I thought we were going to sing another song, but guess not. Maybe after, if we have enough time. Lord willing, I will be finished a little bit early so we can leave just a little bit earlier, because right at 12 noon I heard that's going to be the peak of the heat. Peak of the heat. So we'll try to get out before that. I know the heat is really getting to us all. Do you feel a breeze coming through? I don't. Is this door closed? I think if you close it, it'll come through a little bit better because it circulates through the chapel. But let's look at John's Gospel, chapter 2. I'm going to read the whole chapter. I don't know if we'll be able to get through it all today, but have some thoughts to share in chapter 2. So let's read that. Beginning at verse 1, John 2, verse 1. In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother said unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus said unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, "Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast." And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servant which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now." This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold the doves, "Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name, when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank thee for thy precious word. We just pray, Lord, that as we open up this portion this morning, we may glean thoughts from thyself, that we might be able to grow in Christ and enriched in our faith, and just be ever present before thee, Lord. We give you thanks for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for this time together now, we just ask you to bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. The last few weeks, we're looking at John chapter 1, and just for a quick review, what I'd like to do is just give you some of the highlights of chapter 1. Verse 1 of chapter 1, we see that Jesus is the Word, and as the Word, he is God. In chapter 1, verse 3, we see that Jesus created all things. And then we see in verse 4 that he is the light of men. And then in verse 29 and verse 36, we see that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And in verses 34 and 49, we see that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 41, we see that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 49, Jesus is the King of Israel. And in verse 51, Jesus is the Son of Man. And I think it's interesting, as we look at chapter 1, we get kind of an outline, in my mind, of the whole book of John. Because what I see in John chapter 1 is that John presents before us the person of Christ in all these different dimensions, that He is God, that He is the light of men, that He is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. We were reminded of that this morning as our brother Roger talked about the sacrifices that were given. But Jesus is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That is kind of the peak of that chapter, because He is the one that was prophesied to come to be the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. We see that Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus is the Messiah. He was the promised one, the one that would rule over Israel. He's the King of Israel, we saw Nathanael say. And then finally, at the end of chapter 1, we see Jesus Himself saying, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And I think it's interesting now, because from chapter 2 on, I think we begin to see John highlights different aspects of these titles of the Lord that you find in chapter 1. And as we go through this chapter 2, we begin to see a few things come out. The first thing I think that we see in chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, is the Son of Man. When we think of the Son of Man, we think of the fact that God, who became a man, He was an ordinary man. He was a man just like you and I, human. He had flesh, He had bone, and He had blood. He was a human being, but yet He was God in the flesh. So that aspect of our Lord is the fact that as the Son of Man, He was like every one of us. And in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, we see that He had fellowship with men. On the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. The Lord Jesus already had some disciples following Him, and they were invited to this wedding feast. And Jesus was pleased to go. He's pleased to go. And that impresses me, because it impresses me of the fact that He was a human being just like you and I, and He enjoyed fellowship. He enjoyed being with people. But one of the contrasts that we see here is that we go through the book of John, we begin to see that as He goes to the feast, He's no longer welcome. Rather, He's looked upon as one that they would try to keep, because they wanted to kill Him. They wanted to destroy Him. But this first feast here that we see, He is welcomed. He's actually invited, and His disciples are invited with Him. And in verse 3, we see that also that He was told of their need, and He listened. He was able to listen and willing to listen. Look at verse 3 again. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto Him, they have no wine. And the Lord was apparently listening to this. Now keep in mind, a feast like this would last somewhere a whole week. It would go on for days. And there was a lot of food, a lot of people, a lot of wine. And there was a good party. It was just, use today's vernacular, it was a real party. A week-long party. And there was people enjoying themselves, but they ran out of wine. That was a bad thing in this particular party. So it was brought to His attention. There's something missing. We need Your help. And it was brought to His attention by His mother. But it's interesting, His response. And I think this is a key verse to this this story here, this first part of the chapter 2. His response here is, Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. And this speaks to me of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where He was at, even though He was enjoying Himself at a wedding feast, and He was fellowshipping with men, He had one thought before His mind. What is that thought? He says, my hour is not yet come. What do you mean by that? You know, I didn't want to jump to conclusions, so I like to take us through a few verses in the Gospel of John that will help us to really identify with this hour He's referring to. But keep in mind that His response here was really just off the wall. It didn't make any sense. But He knew what it meant. And I think his disciples later knew what he meant. But let's consider it this morning as we look at a few verses. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 30. I'm just going to read a few verses here that will hopefully clarify for us what the Lord meant by, "Mine hour is not yet come." Let the Word of God speak to us rather than my own thoughts or conclusions on this, because I really had a blessing when I looked at these verses. John chapter 7 and verse 30. Then they sought to take him. Again, I mentioned that earlier. When he was coming to the feast, the different Jewish feasts, they sought to take him. In verse 30, but no man laid hands on him. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. This to me speaks in context of the fact that they were wanting to kill him. And the hour he's referring to is his death on the cross. Turn with me also to chapter 8 and verse 20. And we see this progression of this thought of his hour that was not yet come. Chapter 8 and verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. And also turn with me now to chapter 12 and verse 23. Chapter 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come." What? That the Son of Man should be glorified. How should he be glorified? In his death and his resurrection. So we see this progression. There were times that men were wanting to take him, but they couldn't take him because his hour had not yet come. Now we see that the hour is come, and the Lord Jesus is preparing himself here in chapter 12 for that hour when he will be crucified and resurrected. Turn with me also to chapter verse 27 of the same chapter. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And we see here that he was anguished by it. And do you think he was anguished by it when his mother asked him to help him with the problem with the wine? I think so. Because it was ever before his mind. Because he says here in chapter 12 and verse 27, he says, for this cause came I unto this hour. But he wanted to be saved from it, from his father. He asked his father to save him, but he knew that was why he came into this world. And it was ever before his mind. And it's interesting that John, right in the beginning, chapter 2, brings this thought before us, that the Lord Jesus Christ knew his mission. His hour had not come. But even in the midst of fellowship with people that he loved, with family and friends, he was anguished with the fact that he was going to go to the cross, that he was going to die for us. Turn with me also to chapter 13 and verse 1. This is just before he washes the disciples' feet. He says, chapter 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. How does he demonstrate that love to his disciples? He washes their feet right after this. So as he gets closer and closer to that hour, he's anguished. He asks his father to take it from him. But he has this closer, intimate relationship with his disciples. And in chapter 13, we see that he washes his disciples' feet. And everything from this point on, he has intimate relationships with his disciples. He tells them many things that only the disciples heard about his going away to the Father, that they are the vine, or he's the vine and they are the branches, and so on and so forth. And then finally, chapter 17 and verse 1. This is what is known as the great prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the true Lord's Prayer, because this is the Lord speaking to the Father about that hour. And he said, chapter 17 and verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And as you look at these verses through the whole book of John, they're a blessing to see this progression of the fact that even though it's mentioned here in chapter 2, in such a, it seems like an out of context way, that the way he brought it out, the Lord, it was ever before his mind that his hour is yet to come. So, to me, this verse 4 here is really a reference, in my mind. He gives us a deeper understanding. John is giving us a deeper understanding of the Lamb of God because of the reference to his death and the hour that has not yet come. And then I think the blood speaks to us, the wine speaks to us, as it did, I think, to the Lord. It reminded him of the blood that was going to have to be shed on the cross at Calvary on our behalf. So we see here in verses 5 through 7, he makes the water into wine. And when you think about that, who could do that? There's only one person that could do that, and that would be God. But what I think here he's demonstrating is the fact that he is God, by the fact that he can take water and turn it into wine. Think of the process of making wine. I've never made any, but I've read a little bit about it. You got to grow the grapes. You got to squeeze out the grapes so you get the juice. Then you have to put them into a vat, and you mix them with yeast and a few other ingredients, and you have to let it sit for days, months, till it reaches a certain point, and then you have to bottle it and protect it. But here the Lord Jesus takes water and directly makes it into wine. Only the Creator can do that. That's what he said in John chapter 1, verse 1, that he made all things, and without him was not anything made that was made. So our Lord Jesus Christ here in verses 5 through 7, his mother said unto his servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. And Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. He made it into wine so quickly, so readily. But it's interesting that he uses these water pots that were for purifying. The custom of the Jews, as it was prescribed to them in the book of Leviticus, was that they were to wash their hands ceremonially in a certain way. But the Lord Jesus Christ uses these pots to put the water in, to fill them to the brim, to make the wine. And turn with me for a minute to chapter 11 of John's Gospel. And let's look at verse 55. 11:55. I think this is speaking to us in a certain way. And I like to go to Scripture to comment on it. In chapter 11, verse 55, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye that he will not come to the feast? Here they were, another feast, they were looking for Jesus to come so that they could take him. And in verse 57, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he was, he should show it, that they might take him. What hypocrisy. These are the Pharisees. There they are at the cleansing, this feast for cleansing. They're waiting for Jesus. Why? To take him and kill him. What hypocrisy. Here's the Lord of heaven, the very God of heaven that created them. We read back in again chapter 1, and I think it's in verse 12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God. But these Pharisees were so hypocritical that every way you look at in the book of John here, you see so many attempts for them to take the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of these water pots that he's using brings out two thoughts here. One is the hypocrisy of those that don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then even back in chapter 3 of John's Gospel, chapter 3, let's look at another verse in verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And it's interesting, as you read on here, nothing really gets discussed about it. I just find that so interesting. But what does get discussed? John begins to speak about the fact that he's not worried about it. The Lord Jesus Christ is increasing. And he says, I must decrease. Look what he says in verse 26 through. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and men come to him. Aren't you getting jealous here? Aren't you worried? He's going to start dominating your ministry. And what are you going to say? John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He reminds them that he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He says, I'm just the one that's going to deliver the message, make way for the Lord. But he says, he was before me. And he goes on in verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He was glad and happy to be the friend of the bridegroom. And isn't it interesting? Here we are at a wedding at Cana of Galilee, and he's making a reference here now to the bride and the bridegroom and the friend of the bridegroom. But he says, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. And I think of the contrast there between John and the Pharisees. John was so willing to just be one voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And he was so willing to let his ministry decrease and the Lord Jesus' increase. He was so humble in that he knew that the Lord was the one that was going to have the preeminence. For anything that John had, he knew only came from the Lord himself. But these Pharisees, in their hypocrisy, they were wanting to take the Lord and destroy him. They wanted to take him down. And here they are at this feast, washing their hands in this ceremonial law, but they were full of evil thoughts and evil intents to our Lord Jesus Christ. So when I think of this water pot and that he used, I think he speaks to our hearts about our need to be sincere before the Lord. That when we recognize his death for us on the cross at Calvary, it will humble us like it did John. And hopefully we won't be like the Pharisees. And also, if we look at 1 John, same author, the epistle to 1 John chapter 3, I'd like to just read another verse there that I hope will tie this thought together. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. True purification, true cleansing, can only come from our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for us, that he rose again for our justification, and that he ascended into heaven. But this hope that we have purifies us, even as he is pure. Our Lord Jesus Christ is pure because he is God. And he's the God-man. So as we continue on here, back in chapter 2, in verse 8, let's go back to verse 8. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear it unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water, and they knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. What he was remarking on was the fact that this wine was incredible. It wasn't just like the other wines that they had prior. And typically, people would serve out the good wine in the beginning and then the worse wine later when people were well drunk. And they couldn't tell the difference. But the Lord Jesus Christ, my opinion, what I like to say out of these verses is, he saves the best for last. You know, we're going through some suffering here on earth, but our sufferings is nothing that can be compared to the glory which we're going to have with Christ when we're with him. And when I think of this, he saves the best for last. So, and you know, there's another marriage that we look at in the New Testament. If you wouldn't mind, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. And I don't know why, but it seems the Spirit of God reminded me of this wedding. And it reminds me of a couple of things, and I'd just like to share those thoughts. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. She is pure. That's us. We're going to go to a wedding feast one day when the Lord Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. And we see here in this story, we know that he has saved the best for last. If we're going to have wine, and I believe we will, at that marriage supper, it's going to be the best wine because it's going to be made by the hands of our Creator. But you know, it's interesting because I'm reminded of another verse in Luke chapter 22 and verse 18 where he says, he will not drink of the fruit of the vine. That was at the Lord's Last Supper. He said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until when? Until I enter into my kingdom. And that's when we're going to be with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I believe that's the time that the Lord Jesus Christ will actually drink the wine again. And I just think that's so precious. That the Lord Jesus Christ, he's looking forward to his wedding where he will be the bridegroom, will be the bride. And perhaps John will be there. He'll be the best man. And I just think it's so precious that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us this promise to look forward to, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It speaks to me, too, that our Lord is long-suffering. You know, when we think about it, we have such a wonderful event to look forward to at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but we're here now, and we suffer. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered, but for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross. So we too can be encouraged as we read stories like this, that when we find our joy lacking in this world, because there's no wine, we can look forward to the day when we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll have that wine with us in glory. So let's continue on here in chapter 2. And he says here in verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. His disciples were encouraged by this event. They believed on him all the more. And what does he do? He manifests forth what? His glory. The Lord Jesus Christ manifests forth his glory. If we go back for a minute to John chapter 1 again. And we says, so the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So these disciples were manifesting his glory, or they were observing his manifested glory here when the Lord Jesus displayed himself as the Creator, as the Son of Man. And I think, too, as the Lamb of God, the one that was going to die for them on the cross at Calvary. Perhaps the disciples didn't understand this. When he said that, mine hour is not yet come. Perhaps they didn't have complete understanding, but we see later on there are many events that the Apostle John inserts, and he says, oh, these things they understood after what? After he resurrected. A lot of things that the Lord Jesus said in his life, they didn't completely understand, but they understood it when he resurrected from the grave. So we see that he manifests his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And in verse 12, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And in verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. And that's where we find him, going to the temple. And time has run out here because I really have much more to say than I can say in 5 minutes. So what I'm going to do is stop the meeting a little bit early. Perhaps we can close with a hymn, Peggy, if anybody has a favorite. And just leave you with the thoughts here that if you would like to read ahead a little bit, what I like to suggest you think about is this first story we saw here. The emphasis is on the fact that Jesus Christ is the one that's going to die for us. And then in the second part of this chapter, I think the emphasis is here is that not only is he going to die for us, he's going to raise from the dead. That's the emphasis in the end of chapter 2. So if you read ahead a little bit, get some of your own thoughts on that. I'd be glad to hear them. And That to me is the emphasis of this chapter. And again, keeping in mind all the titles, if you'd like, what I could do is type up all the different titles in chapter 1, and then as you read through the book of John, look for the manifestation of his glory in all the different aspects of the person of Christ, who he is, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Son of Man, and so forth. And I've been getting personally blessed by that. The Lord has shown that to me, and what an enjoyment it is to go through these stories here and then just see these different characteristics come out. And I think I saw Josh over there with his hand up. Do you have a hymn? 37. Which one? 37? 37. We'll close with that hymn. But before we do, let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and thank Thee that He died for us on the cross of Calvary, and He rose again according to the Scriptures. So, Lord, we just pray that You would bless this word this morning as it went forth, that we might grow in Christ. And, Lord, we just thank You for this day, and just pray that You would bless our fellowship one with another as we part. And we think of Mike Fallone this morning. We just pray for him and his family at this time, that they might grow in Christ through this experience, and everything will work together for good, according to Your Son. We thank Thee for the Palumbos. We pray for them as well. We missed them this morning. Just ask You to bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.